The first thing I have to say to you emphatically and quite seriously is, I'm sorry I'm not a kid. I am so sorry that I am not a child. Children's Sabbath is this fantastic day when our children stage a takeover and they lead as many parts of worship as they can. But work with students is only ever spirit-led, and the spirit wasn't flowing that direction this year. So I come to you today as a humble stand-in and pray that you will accept my offering as the next best thing to a child's sermon. Will you pray with me? Heavenly author of all, we come to you today with hope and trepidation, wanting the best and worrying about the worst. Enable us to hear your word for our hearts today and be with each of your children here, young and old, tall and small. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Paul wrote our scripture today, this letter to the Romans, roughly 20 years had passed since Jesus' crucifixion. Gatherings of believers had formed churches in various towns, and Jesus' disciples were now in the business of tending those flocks of humans. Jesus' good news had attracted plenty of people who were raised in the Jewish faith, and plenty of people who were Gentiles, to these new places of connection that were all still under the rule of the Roman Empire. And life for these struggling churches under colonial powers, trying to practice a brand new way of faith, were fraught with struggles of identity and belonging. Paul's letter is a call to forming a solid foundational community of like-hearted but differently abled humans. While we aren't living under the rule of colonialism, we too find ourselves living in a time of great upheaval, a time of great discord politically, where ideological differences or hurt feelings can result in violent consequences, a time of great illness where our world literally stopped functioning for several years, and a time of great climate change, particularly this month it feels like, where storms are stronger, waters are higher, and fires burn more frequently. Most humans measure our own sense of time on how many birthdays we've celebrated, right? So for us adults, this time of great upheaval seems recent. For our children and students, these more recent events serve as a large portion of their lives. Your leaders today only have a faint memory of what life was like before 2020. They've weathered their own cognitive dissonance of those COVID years, and they also weathered our adult disordered experiences of that time as well. The bottom line is these children have seen some stuff and lived unique experiences, and I have found them to be deeply discerning as to who they are and what they are about. The hard experiences they've lived through have enabled them to know themselves and respect their own limits in ways I have not observed with previous generations of kids. These kids do not play around. They will be clear as to what they're capable or interested in doing. They respect their own interest or disinterest and respectfully decline opportunities that will not align with their joy. I cannot help but think of Paul's encouragement to humbly judge and discern your own gifts for the good of the community. Paul lists out the gifts of prophecy, ministry, and teaching, exhorting, generosity, leadership, compassion, and cheerfulness. But what I love the most is that he clearly says, not all the gifts are going to be yours. In fact, he encourages you to step back from that which is not yours. Now, don't get me wrong. My students are willing to follow me. They're willing to try something new, going into uncharted territory they did not expect to be exploring. But they also are really good at synthesizing the experience and discerning how it resonates within their own selves. When I started Old South a decade ago, I was presented with a visioning document. that called for Christian education to be individualized to each student. I thought, okay, whoa, how are we going to do that? I was coming from a more traditional one-track agenda for each age group kind of thinking. I worried that opening up too many opportunities to students at once would limit group identity since the numbers would be less predictable. But it turns out that it wasn't that hard because the root of individualized Christian education, like everything else in faith, is relationship. It is all about relationship. When you are in relationship with the child and with the family, it's easy to figure out what might work best. And the family knows that they truly can pick and choose what works best for them. An example of this choose what works best Christianity is my friend Isaac, who decided a few years ago that he was not that into worship, but he also was not that into singing in the choir. So I offered him the role of helper in the childcare room during the first portion of the early service. And I emphasized that he actually had to be helpful. And that if he turned out to not be helpful, we would find another path for him. That's the heavy speech I give to all the older kids who want to be in childcare. But Isaac actually called my bluff. That young man is the reason some of our younger kids come to care. He greets them by name. He sits with them to build blocks. He holds their hand as we travel down the elevator to worship, and he helps my staff keep everyone safe. When asked why he doesn't come to choir, because all his friends are there, he explains that he feels called to be with the little kids, that it's special to him, that his place is there. That, my friends, is what humble discernment of God's will looks like. That's what Paul was talking about in our scripture. Though he's weathered the storms of upheaval and trial in his short 12 years of life, he has found a place within these walls that feels like his. A role where his soul is fed and he helps to create space of belonging for kids even younger than himself. These kids are contributing to this thing that we call church right now. It's not just something they're learning for their future lives. Another example is my friend Paul, who actually isn't a child anymore, but he was when the story happened. Because last year in confirmation classes, Paul had great attendance. He was there, but I wouldn't say that he loved class. He would participate, but he was generally pretty subdued during lessons. And then in the springtime, the teachers and I hoped that the class would come together to plan a service project. Their own service project. We did not want to plan it for them. We figured if they're old enough to join the church, they're old enough to plan a service project. The class decided to do a mobile soup kitchen, serving sandwiches and bags of snacks. And when we asked them which of them would be in charge, they all looked at one another and they shrugged. They did not have a volunteer. Paul was absent that day, but nobody else volunteered his name either. They eventually came up with a leader. But on the day of the service project, when Paul showed up, he just got to work. And when I say work, he worked. Paul organized the bags. He counted and labeled them. He put his classmates in lines with all the supplies they would need. He engineered the layout of the resulting sandwich piles so that when they split apart, each section would have the right number of kinds of sandwiches. Paul shone as a leader that day. It was so incredibly clear what his gifts were and that his classmates were relieved in the clear and capable leader that emerged. Paul's gifts of service and organization were a gift to his classmates and to the neighbors who had lunch that day because of these students. The confirmation class came together to produce about 50 bagged lunches, which they then handed out around our neighborhood. When the whole world is a mess, having the ability to experience the ability and experience to discern what you need, what feeds you, and what you can ably give to others is a solid foundation for an individual. Doing that within a community of individuals motivated by faith and shared morals, well, that creates a church with a solid foundation. A foundation that can serve as a shelter in these storms. A foundation where your individual gifts are integral to the strength of the whole. But maybe you are thinking to yourself, I don't know what feeds me. I don't know what feeds my soul. I feel off-center within myself. I don't have time to discern because my calendar is full, and that is real. My encouragement to you, friends, is to just make a little space and watch what happens. Take 20 minutes before or after worship to just sit here in the sanctuary and breathe. Watch what happens. Let whatever is whipping around your mind whip, and then watch it settle. Just like the church can be a shelter in the storm, you can also hold the center when your mind is blown around and storming, and lovingly wait for those winds to blow themselves out. Discovering what you're about is not just something that we do for childhood. It's something we do throughout our lives, and we owe it to God's little spark inside you and me in our souls to do it. One of the most repeated phrases I hear after a Children's Sabbath worship service is how inspired adults feel when they hear from our students. So, to my students, on behalf of all these adults, I say this. You are an inspiration, and you remind us of what hope looks like, and center us by reminding us of what is most important. We will endeavor to be like you, to discern what our lane is, what our gifts are, what we can bring to the table. And then we'll share them with you, with each other, with the world, so that when the storms of life come again, because they will come again, we won't rage at the storm. We won't be bent on anger or ill will, but we'll lean into the solid foundation of this community, of this church. We'll try to humbly be real, to be genuine, and we will lean into hope, humility, and goodness as we face whatever comes next. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ the Teacher, and the Holy Spirit, amen.